we're going to talk about fear and its relation to cortisol.
It's the deadly duo when they're combined. The devil's number one weapon, period, is fear. The devil can't work without fear. He needs fear to get people to do what he wants them to do. There's two great motivating sources in the world. One is fear, the other is love. God chooses to motivate his children by love. The devil uses fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. Romans 10:17 teaches us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the first thing a person needs to do is to hear the word in order that they could have faith. Now, once you hear anything, you can decide if you want to believe what you hear. So there's a choice involved. And you listen, you think it through, and then you make a decision. And you can decide whether God is real to you or whether he's not. Many Christians affirm that God is real, that Jesus Christ is real. There's plenty of people out there that don't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus Christ accomplished what he wanted. So, once you hear and you make a decision, you begin to trust. And as you trust the word that you've learned, the next thing you need to do is you need to act. Okay? So you don't, this is a cycle, because if you stop anywhere along the path, you're not going to get the fulfilled result. You hear, consider it, you decide to believe it, then you trust that it will function, that it will work, and then as you trust, you act. If I told you that chair that you're sitting on will support your weight, you heard that. Consider my words, you believe it, you trust what I said, and so you know what you do? You sit your little push on it. And then what happens? It holds you up. If I lie to you, you fall, right? That's how it works. Faith is hearing, believing, trusting, and acting on what God has revealed to you by revelation, either a written revelation or other. See, God's book, God's word, the Bible, is full of revelation. So we can hear, we can read that, we can hear that way, or God has other means to speak to you. He can speak to you by a vision. He can speak to you by a sign. He can speak to you in a dream. He can speak to you audibly. He can speak to you by an animal. Remember Balaam's ass? So there's a lot of different ways God can communicate to you. But once you hear, you decide whether you want to believe, and then you trust, and then when you trust, you act on what God has revealed to you. This is Moses parting the Red Sea. He heard the word. He complained to God. He said, what am I going to do now? And God told him, what he's asking me for? Raise up your staff and split the sea and walk over. And so you know what Moses did? He did exactly that. See? Now, there are different kinds of faith in the Bible. All right? So there's not one definition for faith. There's the manifestation of faith. There's the family faith. There's salvation faith. There's all different kinds of faith. But the faith we're talking about today, it begins with what you hear. You have to hear in order to have faith. Now, that's the direct opposite of what they'll teach you in the world. Because what they'll teach you in the world is faith is something you receive that there's no proof for. That is not faith, okay? That's stupid. Faith always has something to be based on. It has a substance to it. It has knowledge to it. God never asks you to believe something, you know, without giving you his word. And the fact that he gives you his word is the proof that you have something to believe. First you hear the word of God. Next you consider. And then you believe. And you receive as you act. And that's very important because a lot of people fall short of acting. They'll hear the word, they'll believe the word, after they consider it, they'll even trust the word sometimes, but they won't act. And it's in the action of the word, it's in the doing of the word, is where you get your results, where you get your answers. Now, you don't always have to act physically. You can act mentally, but nonetheless, you act. You can make an act in your mind to choose to believe. And at that moment in time, faith can be conceived inside of you. The New Living Translation is on the board of Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, what is faith? It says, faith is the confident assurance of what we hope for is going to happen. It's the evidence of things we cannot yet see. It's something that you don't have yet, but because you have a confident assurance. Now, your confident assurance has to be based on something. You understand? And that's why I say faith is based on the revealed word of God. And then you have a confident assurance that what God says is true, that what God promises, he's able to perform, that God can be trusted. And when you have that assurance, that confidence in that, you can get what you hope for. Now, the reason why the word hope is used is because you don't have it yet. So it's in the hope category. Faith is a confident assurance of what we hope for, that it's going to happen. You know that it's going to happen. Listen, when you're pregnant, okay, you have a confident assurance that sooner or later you're going to deliver. Right? It's going to happen. Well, that's like faith. You don't have the baby out here that you can see, right? But you have that assurance that it's going to happen. Now, the next question is, how do we arrive at this confident assurance so that faith can be born? How do you get convinced? You hear the word of God, you believe the word of God, you act. But you must trust the source and the message. If you're going to have faith, you are confident, and then you're willing to act in light of that belief, the source of and the message. See, the devil knows what it says in Romans 10 and Hebrews 11 about faith. He knows that Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing. He knows that Hebrews 11 says that it's a confident assurance of the things we hope for. He knows those scriptures, all right? The Bible teaches of the devil in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44, that he is a liar and that he is the father of it. That's how he works. He's a liar, the devil. Now, in order for a lie to work, sometimes you have to mix in parts of the truth. Journalists, people are great at this. They'll mix in a little bit of truth, then they'll spin it, and they'll lie. And they'll get that event or those words to say and to mean what they want them to say and mean. So, in order to lie, you have to have truth first. Because if there's no standard to determine whether it's a lie or not, you can't lie. You have to have black in order to understand what white is. You have to have day in order to understand what night is. You have to have dry in order to understand what wet is. The opposite, see? Faith, I taught you, is hearing, believing, trusting, and acting on what God has revealed to you by revelation, whether it be written or some other way. Fear, now, you have to understand, is faith in what the devil has revealed to you by his sources or by the media, and it arrives the same way. Fear cometh by hearing, and hearing by what the devil says. Okay? Genuine faith comes by hearing, and hearing what the word says. The devil takes that principle, he flips it, and in order to get fear to you, in order to instill fear into your life, he uses that principle, only he uses it in the negative. And fear comes by hearing, and hearing by what the devil says. Okay? That's how you get fear to enter into your life. You hear it. You consider it. You decide to believe it. Then you trust it. And then you know what you do when you trust it? If it's full circle, you act in light of that fear. Same way. It's the opposite of what God gives you. Romans says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You hear it, you consider it, you make a decision to believe it, you trust it, and then you act. Fear cometh by hearing, and hearing by what the devil says, or by the word of the devil. You hear it, you consider it, you decide to believe it, you trust that what he's saying is right, and then you act in light of that trust. That's the way it works. One is positive, one is negative. One is from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, one is from the devil. One is true, one is false. But they operate on the same principle. The devil took the principle that God utilizes, he counterfeited it, and because he's a liar, he twisted it, took some of the truth that God taught, and he utilizes this to put people's lives and minds in fear. Because he knows that if he can get you afraid, that if you're scared, that he can get you to do whatever he wants. And people will do that. You hear, you consider, you believe, and then you act accordingly. Now, have you heard it said that repetition is the mother of learning? And this is true. Hitler said that if you tell a big enough lie and you tell it frequently enough, it will be believed. Lenin said, a lie told often enough becomes the truth. In his mind, it was the truth, but not biblically. And one of the first principles of propaganda is that if you tell a lie long enough, people will believe it over and over and over again, utilizing this principle of repetition as the mother of learning. Propaganda, by definition, is information, especially of a bias or misleading nature. Propaganda is used to promote or publicize a particular political cause or a particular point of view, a particular worldview. That's why people use propaganda. This was the exact quote that Hitler said. Make the lie big, make it simple, keep saying it, and eventually they will believe it. And Hitler utilized that, okay, to kill millions of Jewish people. Hitler utilized that to kill millions of innocent people. Hitler utilized that lie to take over countries that he had no right to. So it works, and the man knew what he was talking about. Now, we know how both faith and fear comes. Faith and fear comes by hearing, considering, then you believe it, you trust it, and then you act in light of what you believe. You can do that with God's word, or you can do that with what the devil is telling you. It's just that simple. Most people don't believe the first time they hear something. It's just, you know, they may say, well, we'll consider you again. Remember in the book of Acts, says, we'll hear you again of this matter. When they talked about Jesus Christ, they didn't believe at that point in time. Now, if they heard again and again, perhaps they got a second chance to believe. They may be convinced. But most people that are normal, common sense, good people, they just don't believe everything that comes out of somebody's mouth. Now, the generation that is being raised today, I would say that doesn't apply to most of that generation. I believe that most of this generation today are a bunch of sheep, don't know how to think for themselves, and whatever somebody says that is an authority or that it represents authority to them or it represents someone they like or their point of view, they just take what they hear and say, okay, so-and-so said it, so I'm going to stake my life on it. One of the problems with the world today is that we have taught people how not to think anymore for themselves. That's why it's so important that you think for yourself, that you make your own decisions, and that you make those decisions based on not what I say, but based on what the Word of God says. See? Now, you find that what I'm sharing with you can be documented from the Word of God, and it's shared in proper context with love, then amen. But if not, you always go with the Word of God. And we always teach people to think for themselves. We don't want people to be followers of the faith, okay? Not in that type of a way. You should respect your elders. You should respect, Bible says to deem them with double honor. But it doesn't say to listen to every word they say foolishly. You had that kind of stuff. You know, you got all these Jamestown massacres and all this other silly stuff that goes on in the name of Christianity. You should always listen to the Word of God and do what the Word says. Most people need to hear something over and over again before they decide to believe it. Okay? That's the need for repetition. The more you hear, the more likely you are to consider and go to the source, go to the Word, see if it's right. And then if you act, you know that God always has your best interest in mind. You'll never get something from God where He has your worst interest in mind. Now, you may not like what He says, and you may not want to do what He says, but God always has your best interest in mind. And if you're meek and you're humble and you're smart, you should do what God wants you to do. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 22, it says, Jesus answered and He said unto them, have faith in God. Okay, so we're talking about faith in the context. Now the next verse says, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and you shall have them. See? If you're going to pray, all right, take a moment in preparation to straighten your brain out. You don't pray mindless congregational prayers. You understand? When you pray, you're supposed to believe what you pray for, that you're going to receive it. You're going to receive it. Okay? Or that person is going to receive the benefit of your prayer. Or that individual is going to receive the benefit of your prayer. Verse 23 said that if we say something, when we pray or when we believe, we don't doubt. You don't doubt, but you believe. And that you will receive the confession of your heart. Be thou removed, and shall not doubt in his heart. Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall what? Believe. Okay, so does God want you to doubt when you're believing for something to come to pass? No. No. Now remember, Hebrews taught us what is faith. It's a confident assurance of what we hope for. It's going to happen. It's a confident assurance. Now this works two ways. It works positive and it works negative. The positive side is faith. The negative side is fear. You have a confident assurance that it's going to happen to you. That this is going to happen. Alright. We can have a confident assurance about doubt on either faith or fear. And when we do, faith can be born or fear can be born. Now what am I saying? This is what I'm saying. If I'm going to believe for something and pray for something and I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, because that's what's having a confident assurance is. I'm confident that this is going to happen. Then my mind is going to stay, I'm confident this is going to happen. And I'm going to receive what I'm praying for, according to God's word. But on the same token, if I begin to doubt, and I say to myself, this always happens when I start out. This always happens to me. I always get sabotaged. No matter what I do, this always seems to happen. Well, my confident assurance is still there. But you know what my confident assurance is? That I'm going to fail. Because it's coming out of my mouth. My confident assurance is being manifested out of my mouth for the world to know. I can never get over this hump. I get this far and this always happens to me. I always get derailed. Well, what are you confidently assured of? That you never get this far, you're not going to get any farther, that you're going to get derailed, and that you never can get over this hump. That's what your confident assurance is. What should your confident assurance be? I'm going to beat this thing. God's word said I can beat this thing. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. God says that me and him are a majority. God says I'll never leave you or forsake you. That I'm going to get through this. That's what your confidence should be in. But if your confidence is in the negative, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get the results of what the scripture says, what we believe for. And at that point, what we're believing for is failure. This explains why sometimes our hopes do not come to pass. Because we begin to doubt and our confident assurance is disrupted. Understand? Our confident assurance is disrupted. We start off the right way and we say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and God said this and God said that. But then somewhere along the line, a doubt enters. And you know how that doubt generally enters? It enters through words. It'll enter through propaganda. It'll enter through a book or a movie or a TV show or a news channel that will say the opposite of what God says. And then it lodges that doubt in your mind, and now you got to deal with it. And what that did is that disrupted your believing. It disrupted your assurance, your confident assurance in God. This also explains why we do receive what we are believing for when our confident assurance is uninterrupted. You hear the word, you consider the word, you decide to believe the word, you decide to act on the word, and you get the results of it. Remember the picture of Moses I showed you? He heard the word. Now he had to decide whether he was going to choose to trust that word and act on that word. But I want to tell you something. That Red Sea did not part until he picked up the staff and acted. That's where a lot of people fall short. They'll come up to the line, but they won't act in light of God's word. And it's in the action of God's word, that's where you get to receive. That's where you get to receive. Very simply, you have to stay convinced. You have to continue to believe. See? And that's where repetition comes in. You have to surround yourself with the believing message. You have to surround yourself with people that believe like-minded like you. People that will encourage you. Not people that will discourage you. People that will encourage your believing. People that will help your believing. People that will come up and stand beside you and prop you up and help you along the way. Not people that are going to tear you down. Not people that are going to give you facts and figures. Facts and figures will always get you screwed up. First of all, the facts and figures aren't right. Second of all, when you start to believe facts and figures over God's word, you're a loser. Your confident assurance has already been disrupted. Throw up the calculator. He said to the Lord, Lord, where are we going to get all the food to feed all these people? We only got a couple fish and five pieces of bread or vice versa. Right? He was a math major. And you know what the Lord says? Let me see the fish. Smack it in the face of one of the fish and now go feed them. I don't know if it happened that way, but it sounded good. And there was a lot of fish left over, right? There's a buckalot. Give me that buckalot. Get out of here. Go feed these guys. You got to stay in faith. You understand? You got to take that confident assurance. The Bible's no lies. No, it's just the Word. The Word and nothing but the Word. If you want to walk on the Word and receive the benefits of the Word, that's where you got to take your mind. Now concerning faith, when our believing is uninterrupted, it will travel all the way to the goal, and we receive. You start out down here, but you got a little path to go. You got some steps you got to go up. You got to reach the goal. If at any point in time you stop, you're not going to reach the goal. If you fall, you know what you do? You get up and start walking again. You know what most people do? They turn around and go back to the bottom. God never said it would be easy, but God does promise victory for those who don't quit. Concerning fear, when our believing is uninterrupted, this is fear now, it will travel all the way to the devil's goal and will receive it. If, for instance, you say to yourself, this is never going to happen, I've always failed in this area, I've tried a million times before, and it always ends the same way, you just continue to think along those lines, because God's going to have to change every rule in the universe to accommodate you not to reach your goal of failure. See, that's the thing. The devil takes the principles of God's word for success, and he uses them, and he breeds failure. They're both arrived by the same way. You determine which path you're going to take. The latter is called reverse faith. It produces the opposite of what you want. It's when you can't get over a failure. Then you know what you begin to believe. You know what you begin to do. You begin to expect failure. Okay? And then you live your life in light of that. You live your life in light of that. James chapter 1 verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith. How much wavering? Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and what? Tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Because a double-minded man is unstable in one, two, three, how many? All of his ways. If you're going to do something, you got to get convinced about doing it. You understand? When I entered into my marriage, that was the end of it for me. Literally. No. It was the end of a bad boy and a nice wife life. You can't enter into something half-heartedly. Because if you do, you know what's going to happen. The devil's going to say, don't worry about him. We just go over here and take him out real easy. All we got to do is suck and suck, or do this or do that. Right? You can't do that. You can't be double-minded. And when you have a little problem, that doesn't mean that you're double-minded. You know what you do? You just cry out and say, Lord, I'm believing the best I can. What? Help my unbelief. God knows birds. You know you. And he knows that we make mistakes. Just ask him for help. He doesn't expect perfection. Perfection's in the Lord. He expects faithfulness. He expects you to continue to try. See? And as long as you do that, he's there. Just like, you know, we had the baby over yesterday and she's climbing and pretty soon she'll be walking on her own. You know, and then as soon as she starts to walk and she falls, nobody's going to yell at her. Going to pick her up and praise her for trying, not for falling. Right? And that's what God does. He praises you, he picks you up, he pats your little bottom off, and he praises you for trying. And you know, when he looks at you, that's how happy and blessed he is. He grabbed a hold of Gabriel by his wings to get over here. Look at this kid down there doing my word, trying to believe my word. Look at that, look at that. See, that's what he does. He doesn't say, oh, look, he's dumb. He fell again. Devil will tell you that. But God will never tell you that. God's cheering you. All right, now let me talk to you a little bit about the mind-body connection. mind-body connection. Simply put, the brain and the peripheral nervous system, the endocrine and the immune system, and indeed all the organs of our body and all the emotional responses we have share a common chemical language, and they are constantly communicating with one another. This is my version on that. That means what enters your mind, you feel in your body, simply put. That's called the mind-body connection. Cortisol, like all stress-based hormones, is a powerful chemical. Steroid-based hormones have a common mechanism of action in that they enter cells and alter the gene activity in the DNA. The amount of cortisol in your body is driven by the amount of stress you are experiencing. In addition, caffeine consumption, eating patterns, how much physical activity you get, this sort of stuff, that all is related to how much cortisol is released in your system. Cortisol's main function is to save us when we're under stress. Cortisol increases blood pressure, which increases blood flow and distributes glucose and other nutrients as quickly as possible to the cells. But cortisol reduces the inflammatory response as well as the overall immune response in the body. So it does good, but cortisol also does bad. Now, when it's balanced and it's proper, it never gets to where it does bad. But when it's unbalanced and it's improper, it gets to where it does bad, this chemical. Consequently, stress causes a rise in the amounts of glucose, fatty acids, and amino acids in the blood, all promoted by cortisol. So it affects other things. Scientists have known for years that elevated cortisol levels interfere with learning and memory. It lowers the immune function. It attacks bone density. It increases weight gain, blood pressure, cholesterol, heart disease, depression, mental illness, and lower life expectancy. None of those things are good. Elevated cortisol levels are a potential trigger for mental illness and decreased resilience. It slows you down from bouncing back, especially in children. Cortisol is released in response to fear or stress by the adrenal glands as part of the fight or flight mechanism. Okay? So, you got some stress going on. You're either going to fight it or you're going to run from it. Either way, cortisol is released to prepare you to fight or to prepare you to hide. There are two types of stress. Okay? There's eustress, which is good stress, and then there's distress, which is bad stress. Okay? There's two types we're talking about here. Both eustress and distress release cortisol into the body. Once the alarm has been sounded to release cortisol, your body becomes mobilized and ready for action. Okay? In other words, if you're experiencing stress, the alarm's been sounded. Cortisol is released. Your body is now ready for action. But there has to be a physical release of fight or flight. Otherwise, cortisol levels build up in the blood, which wreaks havoc on your mind and your body. So in other words, if this container is your body and it's in stress and it's filled up, okay, now it's ready. Okay? Now,
In order for this to do its job, you know what has to happen? It has to be released. So, this is how you can release it. Then it lowers the level, everything's happy. That's like fighting or flight, whatever. However, if your body's full of this, and there's no mechanism to release it, guess where the cortisol stays? In your body. It was never designed to stay in your body in that level, in that amount. You understand? This starts to cause problems. This is eustress. It creates a seize the day, heightened state of arousal, which is invigorating and often linked to a tangible goal. Cortisol levels return to normal upon the completion of the task. You get up in the morning, you know you got a big job ahead of you, doing whatever, and you know what? You're all, ever hear this, pumped up? Sure you are. And then when you're all done, everything's happy, you eat a cheeseburger, and you go to bed. And everything's good in Whoville. De-stress or free-floating anxiety doesn't provide an outlet for the cortisol and causes the flight or flight mechanism to what? Backfire. And this is what happens. You're walking around all stressed out. You got no end in sight and you don't know where you're going and you're just full of worry, doubt, and fear. And because you have no outlet for that, it's inside of you and it's just weakening you, weakening you, weakening you, and just working and working and working. Ironically, our own biology, which was designed to ensure our survival as hunters and gatherers, is sabotaging our bodies and minds in a desk-bound digital age. We're just in one place. Two studies published in Science magazine illustrates that social isolation leads to increased levels of cortisol, which triggered a cascade of potential physical and mental health problems. John Hopkins University School of Medicine set out to simulate the social isolation. So they produced this where they got a bunch of guys together and put them in a web, alright? They found that isolation triggered abnormal behaviors that continued even when they took their people they experimented on and returned them to the group. So it damaged people. Understand? They acted differently. Close-knit human bonds, whether it be family, friendship, a romantic partner, are vital for your physical and mental health at any age. This is what they found. Recent studies have shown that the vagus nerve also responds to human connectivity and physical touch to relax your parasympathetic nervous system. Say that three times fast. They call it the tend and befriend. I don't know who thinks up this scientist. The tend or befriend response is the exact opposite to the flight. The tend and befriend response increases oxytocin and reduces cortisol, which is a good thing, right? Now, talk to you about something I do know about. Proverbs 18:14 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" Okay? God designed you to bounce back from sickness and disease. And God designed your heart and mind to think in light of that. To have I can do all things attitude. That's why he said, I can do all things through Christ. That's the kind of attitude he wants you to have. But if that is damaged, if your heart is damaged, if your immune system is damaged, then you're going to get yourself in trouble. Here's a different translation. The human spirit can endure
a sick body. But who can bear crushed spirit? See, when you tell somebody that they're no good, when you tell someone they're not going to succeed, when you pump a bunch of fear into a person, that this is going to happen to you, that's going to happen to you, this is going to wind up having children with three heads and two toes, you know what? You're just crushing that person's spirit. You're crushing that person's believing. And you know what their confident assurance is starting to turn into? A confident assurance that if I do such and such, my baby's going to have three heads and two toes. Because you use the principle of repetition is the mother of learning. You beat it over and over and over and over and over again. And we know that if you tell a lie long enough, they start to believe it. And then what happens? You get reverse faith, which is called what? Fear. And fear does nobody no good. God designed our bodies with an immune system. And our bodies are designed to function in a germ-surrounded, non-sterile environment. Okay? God didn't put us in a bubble. He knew that there were going to be bees and bacteria and all kinds of stuff. And He designed our bodies that way. The bacteria that we pick up throughout the day as we breathe and we touch things is processed by our immune system, and then it builds a defense against it. That's the way it works. You know, if you know anything about this stuff, and flu shots and them kind of stuff, they actually put the thing in you. So you, in a very small amount, so your immune system can build up a defense to it and ward it off, right? Well, it's the same in everyday life. When you touch things, that goes into your body. Your body senses that. It builds up an immunity to it. Okay? This is the way our immune system works. It wards off these kinds of things. Once these antibodies and our immune features are engaged, we are protected against these common bacteria that cause sickness. But if they're never given a chance to engage, and we're never exposed to any of that kind of stuff, they're not going to work. And they're not going to work often, every day, the way they should. This is the response number two, if you study through the immune system. But you got these Mr. T cells, I call them. You know who Mr. T was, right? They go through, they start to make the stuff, and then they attack the virus. That's the way God designed your body to work. Now, we're not talking about walking into a compromised nuclear power plant. Okay? Because if you're Bugs Bunny, this is what you come out looking like. All right? And if you stay long enough, that's what you'll look like at night. So you got to have some common sense and some brains when you're working with this stuff, right? If something's smoking and it's green and it's got a nuclear sign on, stay away from it because your immune system is not designed to work that way, all right? We're talking about everyday life. That you go out and you play and you touch things and you live and you don't worry. That's the way God designed life to be lived. Now, I got no axe to grind with nobody. And you people know me long enough to know that I'm not a political person. I'm just talking to you about common sense, and I'm talking to you about something I do know something about, the Word of God. Now, we got this guy named Fauci, who's supposed to be the genius of the world. So, let's examine Fauci for a second. In January, Fauci was telling the United States, don't worry about the coronavirus. That's what he said. It's documented. You can go anywhere and see it. Newsmax TV, Greg Kelly interviewed Fauci, and he said, bottom line, we don't have to worry about this one, right? This is what Fauci said, quote, well, you know, obviously we need to take it seriously and do the kind of things that the CDC and the Department of Homeland Security are doing, but this is not a major threat for the people of the United States. And this is not something that the citizens of the United States right now should be worried about, end quote. Okay? That's what he said. That's what happened not too long after. shut down the country. And that's what he said. What's up, Doc? You say one thing here, and now we're shutting the country down. February, Fauci's told on an interview that it was fine to have sex with strangers you meet on the internet and on dating apps, end quote. So that was totally cool. Okay? Now, you know what you have to do to have sex? You gotta get close, right? So, for Pepe, he was happy to hear that. He was Fauci's best friend. At the end of last month, quote, Fauci said, I don't think we should ever have to shake hands ever again. This is what he said. To be honest with you, not only would it be good to prevent the coronavirus disease, it probably would decrease the incline of influenza dramatically in this country. So he flips once again. This is not good for bugs because he was after Lola Bunny. And now Fauci says, can't shake hands, can't have sex, forget it. On 60 Minutes, Fauci said in a televised interview in late March, people should not be walking around with masks. That's what he said. This is what the interviewer said. Are you sure of it? Because people are listening really close to this. Fauci says, right now people should not be wearing, there's no reason to be walking around with a mask when you're right in the middle of an outbreak. Wearing a mask might make people feel a little better, and it might even prevent a droplet, but it's not providing the perfect protection that people think it is. Okay? Now Fauci's recommendation is everyone should what? Wear a mask. Marchi says, no. Not really doing what they think. Now he's saying, whatever. And you know why he's able to say what he's able to say? This is why. Because there is zero accountability for Fauci. Okay? And for the things that he says. And this is what he's promoting. That's what he's promoting. Fear. I guarantee it. Now, I am not an infectious disease expert, but I do know a little bit about God's word, and I do know a little bit about fear and how it works. And this is what that man is spewing out of his mouth. The Bible says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that goeth with thee. He will not fail thee, nor will he forsake thee. You understand? That's what the scripture says. Fear doesn't stop death. It stops life. In my own personal opinion, this is what should be done to Fauci. Now, moving right along. None of the models about the spread and the death rates have been right. They've all been grossly inflated, and when questioned, they all shift the blame around and whose responsibility it is. They keep changing the goal. First it was wait for this, then it was we're going to lock down for a little bit, then it was we're going to wear masks, then it was we're going to wear gloves, then it was we're going to beat the curve, then it was now we got to wait for this many months, then it was we got to wait for a vaccination. Some people are saying don't open up for 5 years. They just keep moving the goalposts. You understand? That's what these geniuses are doing. The doctors in the United States were told, if any person dies for any reason, and has tested positive for coronavirus, put coronavirus as the cause of death on the death certificates. That's what they were told. Okay? The CDC guidelines say that officials should report deaths in which the patient tested positive for COVID-19, or if a test isn't available, if the circumstances are compelling within a reasonable degree of certainty, you know what that means? Yep, that's what it means. It further indicates
indicated that if a definite diagnosis of COVID-19 cannot be made, but it is suspect or likely, the circumstances are compelling within a reasonable degree of certainty, it is acceptable to report COVID-19 on the death certificate as probable or presumed. That's what Bug says. I think there's a rat in the wood pile. Now, Minnesota State Senator Scott Jensen, who's also a family physician, spoke with Fox News host Laura Ingraham on April 8th about the idea of the number of COVID-19 deaths may be inflated. Jensen pointed to an example of a 38-year-old man in Minnesota whose death was attributed to coronavirus, even though he tested negative. You gotta scratch your head on that one. Jensen said on April 8th, anytime healthcare intersects with dollars, it gets awkward. Right now, Medicare has determined that if you have a COVID-19 admission to the hospital, you get paid $13,000, not the normal medical care rate, which is low. And if the COVID-19 patient goes on a ventilator, you get an additional $39,000, three times as much. Nobody can tell me, this is what Jensen says, after 35 years in the world of medicine, that sometimes those kind of things don't have an impact on what we do. And one of the greatest professionals with regards to this field comments, despicable. Right. A well-known doctor in his own right. Moving right along. I can promise you that you're being lied to by the mainstream media regarding the statistics, facts, and figures concerning this virus. This from right off the press. Common sense is now an endangered species. Stupidity has taken over the world. And unfortunately, there is no known for it unless you go to God's Word, the Bible. Job 3:25 says, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and the thing which I was afraid of has come unto me. Okay? You keep listening to junk and letting them put fear in your life, and you're going to be convinced, and then you're going to have to fight against the biblical law that God set up to bless you, because the devil's going to turn them around and use them against you. And the thing that you greatly feared, how does fear come? Fear comes by hearing what the devil says. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How's fear come? Fear comes by hearing and hearing by the word of who? The devil. The same thing. Okay? Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. You can't be happy when someone's telling you that the boogeyman's outside going to grab a hold of you and kill you. Or that you can't do this, or that you can't do that, or you can't do the other thing. How the hell do they know what you can and can't do? You know how many million people tested positive for COVID-19 in New York and didn't even factor in whatever? They just went around their life? See, they don't tell you that stuff. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Can you be cheerful when you're full of fear? No. You want good medicine? You've got to be happy. You know what's going to make you happy? Knowing that God loves you and that he's going to provide for you. There's more than just words on the page. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Bible says the joy of the Lord is your what? How are you going to have joy and happiness and peace in your life when the world's trying to pump you full of fear, doubt, and worry, and death, and doom, and destruction? They're making you weak. You got to be smart. You got to know when to stop with the junk. And the problem with these smart people is that they don't believe the Bible. You get a hold of Fauci and any other one of these intellectual geniuses and ask them if they believe in creation. And you know what they'll tell you? I'm a scientist. I believe in evolution. That's what they will tell you. Now let me tell you what they just said. No, I don't believe that God created the earth. That's a lie. Anybody that believes it is beneath me because they're all stupid. And your God who said that, he doesn't exist. He's a liar. That's what he's saying. I don't care if you like it or not. That's what he's saying. Now, I choose to believe that God created the earth. He created Adam and Eve. He created all of the things that the Bible says he created. I choose to believe that rather than Fauci or any other scientist. So don't tell me because he's a scientist or he's got 37 PhDs, he's to be believed. The Bible is to be believed. If you want to call yourself a Christian and you want to put your faith and trust in God. Put your faith and trust in man. You know what the middle verse of the Bible says? It says, if you put your confidence in man, you're going to be dismayed. Foolish if you put your confidence in man. Trust in God. That's what the middle verse of the Bible says, somewhere in Psalms. It's all over. Whatever you learn. Faith is a confident assurance of what we hope for is going to happen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Fear is faith in what the devil has revealed to us by his sources. Fear comes the same way. Fear comes by hearing and hearing what the devil says. We saw that repetition is the mother of learning. We saw once we hear, we can choose to believe. We learned that Mark 11 told us, whosoever shall stay under this mountain and not doubt but believe, he'll receive those things that he'll say. We learned that this can work and that we can believe positively or that we can believe negative. And we saw that we'll receive the corresponding result of our belief, whether positive or negative. I talked to you about the mind-body connection and what enters your mind that you feel in your body. I talked to you about a little bit about cortisol and how it works and how it's not good. We saw that it was released in response to fear or stress. I taught you about retaining anxiety and that it doesn't provide an outlet for the cortisol and it backfires on you, and this is how it messes you up. We quoted a couple studies in Science Magazine to talk about isolation and how it's not good and how it raises levels of cortisol. I gave you some facts about the media that you can go online and check yourself. We saw what Job said, for the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. That's reverse faith. That's fear working against you. You keep listening to the boogeyman, the boogeyman, the boogeyman, you know what? You're going to act in light of the boogeyman. You want a merry heart, because that would make you happy. A cheerful heart, good medicine, be happy. Your spirit will sustain your infirmity, but don't let anybody wound your spirit, because if it gets you down, they wound your spirit, give us nothing. You know, you talk to some of these people in the hospital that are dying or that are in dire straits, you know what the doctor tells you? Keep them in good spirits. Keep them in good spirits. Why do they say that? You know, it helps them. That's why. And we saw that Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, in closing, I want to give you five things that will reduce stress and anxiety and lower your cortisol levels in your body. Number one is you pray. Seriously. You pray or you meditate on God's word. There's been studies given that will show that that will lower the level of the cortisol. Number two, laughter and lightheartedness. Having fun reduces cortisol levels. You know, this American psychiatrist, William Fry, he's found links of laughter, and it lowers levels of stress hormone. Many studies show the benefits, having a sense of humor, laughter, and joy. Try to find ways in your daily life to laugh and joke as much as possible, and you'll lower your cortisol. Don't walk around in fear. Walk around, be happy. Okay? For the joy of the Lord is your what? Number three, regular physical activity. You'll see a lot of these things that I'm giving to you, the world has taken away. You understand? That's what I want you to see. the five things that you should be doing, the world has taken away. They don't want you to gather. They don't want you to pray. They want to keep putting fear in you so you can't laugh. They close the damn gyms. Right? Stay inside. They close the parks. They put tape around the playgrounds. They haven't taken this away yet. But they're going to tax air if they can. Taking a deep breath. You know, it engages the vagus nerve, which triggers a signal to your nervous system to slow the heart rate, lower the blood pressure, decrease food, or just taking a deep breath. You can do that. Ecclesiastes says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. You know why? Because there's no work of device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're gone. Live and live to the fullest and live your life and don't be afraid. Did I say be stupid? No. Number four, social connectivity. Okay? Published again in Science. Illustrates that it increases levels of cortisol when you isolate people. Make an effort to spend real face time with loved ones. And they've taken that away too. Everything they're doing is weakening us, weakening the immune system. And then when the people go outside after living in a sterilized bubble for 2 or 3 months, they touch something without a glove on that they haven't touched in 2 or 3 months because they're just those little sterilized creatures now. You know what's going to happen? They're going to get sick. And you know what they're going to attribute that to? The virus. Instead of the stupidity and how they approached it. Okay? That's what they're going to attribute it to. You stay in darkness for 3 months, okay? And then walk outside. See what happens to you. See what happens to your eyes. Okay? See what happens to your body. It's not made to do that. Spend effort with time with people. If you gotta do Facebook, if you gotta contact whatever, do something. But if it fosters a feeling of genuine connectivity, it will reduce cortisol. Not giving up our meetings. Hebrews 10:25, as is the way of some, but keeping one another strong in the faith and the more because you see the day approaching. They've shut down pretty much the churches in the United States. Okay? They didn't shut down Wall Street. They didn't shut down the grocery stores. They didn't shut down what the government deemed essential. They let them operate. Operate smart, yes, but let them operate. But you know what was non-essential? Churches. And to the shame of many pastors in the United States, I'm not being cruel, I'm just being straight. To the shame of many pastors in the United States, they have stopped meeting with the congregation. And that is a disgrace. That is a disgrace. Now I'm not condemning. And I'm not judging. I'm just telling you straight out. Straight out. There it is. Use it. Music has the power to improve your mood and reduce stress. And when your stress is reduced, guess what else gets reduced? Your cortisol level. That's another reason to keep the music playing. As a soundtrack of health and happiness in your life. And that's why when music's done right, it can minister and bless people and heal them. As it was done this morning. Psalm 13, verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love, the new living. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord, because he has been so good to me.